We're going to continue our study that we've entitled Ordinary People, Extraordinary God. And he is an extraordinary God. And we want to look at a quartet of folks. Quartet, they were not singers, but a quartet of men that were used of God in a special way. So we're talking about the paralytic man that you see beginning his story in chapter 17 and his friends that took him to Jesus. There's no way you can make that kind of a mysterious thing because you all know the story very well. And we're just going to look at this reality that the faith of these men. I ran into this and I thought I'd share this with you. It's called Moving Day Theology. The person writes, I learned something important the last time I helped someone move. Have you ever helped someone move? You ever sign up for that job? Here's some of the things you learned. You never really know how much a person owns until you're the one carrying it. You also discover a fascinating spiritual truth. Every couch looks small in the living room, enormous in the stairwell. And there's always one friend. You know the one. He doesn't lift anything heavy, but he supervises deeply. Pivot, angle, try rotating. Meanwhile, you're losing circulation in your arms and reconsidering your friendship. Moving has a way of revealing commitment, doesn't it? Because real care doesn't stay sentimental, it becomes physical. So we're going to talk about these three guys that did some moving, and we're going to just get into their story in just a moment. Let's ask the Lord's blessing. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you use ordinary folks like these men, unnamed, unknown to us, other than this brief encounter with Christ. Father, we just pray that you will encourage us with the fact that you can use us if we come to this reality of faith. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. When faith has friends, you see it here in this story, these friends, excuse me. It's a little easier to cough away from the microphone when you're not wearing it. Yeah, please. That'd be great. So I want to begin with just reading this story, or at least the first section of this story to get the flavor. Then we'll learn our lessons tonight, but for the night. Verse 17. Now it happened that on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by. That's a little bit of a clue, isn't it? You kind of get a picture from that. Who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on, thank you very much. Then men brought on a bed, a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in, behold, because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. Verse 20. When he saw their faith, he said to him, man, your sins are forgiven you. There's all sorts of layers to this story, this account, but I find it fascinating that you know this man is going to get healed, right? You know that he's going to have this, he's talking about his sins being forgiven. That caused the whole controversy that we'll look at in just a little bit. But the reality is, look at verse 20 again. When he saw their faith, he speaks to the man. It wasn't the paralyzed man's faith. It wasn't the faith of the crowd. It wasn't the faith of Israel. When he saw their faith, Jesus uses that as the key moment to respond. And I think that teaches us something about our understanding of faith, that we need to live by faith and move forward in faith. And I just want to call what we're going to talk about tonight simple faith. And I want to give you this definition. I don't have this on the screen, but faith is choosing to see God in every event of life. Faith is choosing to see God in every event of life, whatever this is, whatever's going on, whether you're stopped on the highway or everything's running smoothly. We sang this morning in our 11:15 service the song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And I just went back and looked. I think it stands at 2. I'm not sure, but I copied down the lyrics. And I thought, what a great testimony for all of us. Hitherto thy love has blessed me. Thou hast brought me to this place. In other words, the place that we're at, the Lord's brought us to. And I know that your hand will bring me safely home by thy good grace. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger, brought me with his precious blood. I love that phrase where it says, thou hast brought me to this place. and God's grace is going to see us through. So we need to just practice that. Maybe we can learn a little bit about their story tonight. Just some ideas to hang our discussion on today. Number one, simple faith always leads to action. You see, these men did something. They didn't just talk about it. They didn't theorize. They put this into action. They realized that this man who was helpless, he wasn't just weak, he wasn't just sick, he was helpless. He could not move. But they had in their mind, they knew that he could not get himself to Jesus, the one that says that he had power to heal them. It's what it says in the end of 17. They believed that. They'd heard the stories of it. Maybe they'd even encountered it. Maybe they had experienced it by seeing others who were healed. They knew that Jesus was the answer, but he could not get there himself, so they decided to do something. They decided to do something for this man. Well, what are the actions that we do? First of all, they saw the need. If you believe God's in every situation, you see that there is a need around us. If we are at the opposite of that, if we are unduly self-focused, we'll never see the needs of others. Faith invariably leads us back to what God is doing in this situation, what God is up in this situation. This chance meeting, this person we run into, this decision that needs to be made, this unforeseen circumstance or this thing that's come to fruition after a long period of seeking to find God's will in it, it leads to action. They saw the need. Real faith notices suffering. Faith is not just merely believing that God exists, but it's believing that God can do something in the midst of that. Secondly, they took action. It says there in the story, and behold, the men, verse 18, brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed. Here they come, carrying him. I find it interesting that all they really needed to do, but you think of the skill set they need to set up this miracle, okay? They need to have the ability to lift one quarter of a body weight and tear a hole in the ceiling, okay? Carry and tear up. That's the qualifications that they needed for this event. But God used them, and off they go. There wasn't a wheelchair with handles, not a stretcher team, just four ordinary guys hauling this adult across town. I wish I knew how far they had to carry him, wouldn't you? Was it just the next house over? Was it down the block, around the corner? Was it across town? Was it uphill? I don't know the story. We don't really even know the town he was in when this event occurs. But the reality is that they did something. They put it into action. James 2:17 says, faith without works is, say it, dead. There's works involved. They didn't discuss doctrine. They didn't argue over it, apparently, but off they went. I'd love to have heard the conversation, wouldn't you? I suppose there's one person that probably saw the need before the others. One says, you know, this is what we ought to do. Let's take him to Jesus. Let's go. And probably the other three, okay, that sounds like a good idea. And probably there was one that was dragging a little bit behind. Should we really do this? Can we put this up for a vote? I don't know. Maybe they were all gung-ho guys. I know that by the time they got there were people full of faith. But here's the reality. There's someone in need of God's touch that's waiting for us to pick up our corner of a load and do something. So we just need to believe that what occurs in our daily lives, what occurs along the way, are appointments and not at all accidents. And I love how this, you know, all they did was those simple tasks of lifting and knocking a hole in a ceiling, and God did something very good. Jesus did the rest. And you know, sometimes our point in life, our moment in life, is just to be there and obediently do what God calls us to do when he prompts our heart. And maybe it's just to say some comforting words to somebody, to pray with somebody, to go and be with somebody, to express your love in some way, to share your story with them, whatever it may be. You don't have to fix them. Just carry your corner of the load. Number three, they overcame obstacles. Now, you go to verse 19. Then behold, the men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. If we could just lay him before him, Jesus is going to step into the situation. He's going to wave his hands over him or say something and heal him with this condition. If you ever think about this, imagine for a moment how you would be if you were totally paralyzed. Think of all the things you couldn't do with the inability to walk, the inability to use your arms, to feed yourself, to care for yourself, even to turn yourself over in bed, just to lay there, just unable to do anything in this disability. But verse 19, they run into a problem. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, here's people in the way. What are you going to do? Well, they overcame obstacles. It's packed. It's, maybe we'd say it this way, standing room only. Most of us probably would be tempted, well, maybe some other day, maybe some other way. Maybe this is time to slam on the brakes. I love these guys' spirit. It says what they did right here in front of us. And I find a way that how they might bring him in. Behold, because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. You got to get this picture in your mind, okay? Oftentimes, the houses of their day were flat roofed, okay? And then you would have stairs kind of go up the outside, and that flat roof was living area or cooking area, or you'd put out, you know, crops and be processed, whatever it would be. So it was sort of like an upstairs patio. So it was probably easy. It wouldn't be easy. I don't know about carrying a paralyzed guy up some steps. That takes some effort. But I wonder who came up with this idea. Let's go up there and knock a hole in the roof. Let's go do this. I would laugh too. Go ahead and laugh. But the obstacle didn't stop them. And get the picture. Okay, Jesus is preaching. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Right? He's in sermon mode. Everybody, all eyes are fixed on him. Some of them are very positive, listening to the words of life. It tells us back in 17 that the Pharisees were there, the teachers of the law were there, and they come from all over, especially from Jerusalem. They were coming to check this self-appointed rabbi out, and you know every turn of the way, they were always questioning him and trying to get him in trouble and all that sort of thing, always failing miserably. So suddenly they're there, and I wonder how you would notice it if you were one of the lucky ones that got squeezed in to hear Jesus. There's noise up there. What is that? I don't know. Be quiet. Jesus is talking. I hear pounding. What is that? Should we leave? No, it's okay. Jesus is teaching. He's getting to a good part. He's about to rebuke the Pharisees, I think. I want to be here for that. I don't want to miss that. And suddenly some dust starts falling on your head. And suddenly there's a little shaft of light shining from above. And by the time this hole starts enlarging enough that finally you see someone stick their head in and you see some eyes looking down, I think the sermon stops, don't you? I think everybody just kind of like, what is going on up there? And I pictured this before. I guess I always thought, well, they got to get like at least a 5'8" long hole in the ceiling, right, to kind of, you know, let him down so he's on the... I've kind of revised my thinking. I can't prove this. I think they just kind of bundled him up with a rope, and I think they let him down feet first. He's just kind of like dropping in feet first. Because if you could get someone through a smaller hole, that's better than making a large hole to get him through, right? After all, someone's got to pay for these damages, right? There's probably someone in the crowd saying, lawsuit, lawsuit. This is going to get interesting. But there he goes. And it was disruptive, but they nonetheless overcame the obstacle. Also, we should add this one. They were willing to sacrifice, number four. They were willing to sacrifice. The reality is someone's going to pay for these damages. And would you feel a little embarrassed knocking this hole in this ceiling and everybody's looking at you? Would you not feel a little uncomfortable? I mean, what if Jesus said, you know, would you all get away? I'm in the middle of a sermon. What if the people turned on them? I don't know. It could be, but faith that costs nothing really accomplishes nothing, doesn't it? They just believed. Sometimes we think faith requires this great anointing of God. It requires this great feat of God. But they just did what they believed they needed to do and believed that God was going to be in it. If we can just get him to Jesus, everything will be all right. We can take care of that. We can, you know, each of us could chip in 25% and pay for the damages, or maybe they were some handy guys and they could do it themselves, whatever it was, but they were willing to sacrifice. Here's a really challenging question that faith asks. How far are we willing to go to reach somebody else with the love of Christ or the gospel of Christ or whatever we need to bring to them? So let's get back to our story. Verse 20, when he saw their faith, well, what did Jesus see? They saw this guy coming down, being let down. Can you imagine how the paralyzed man felt? I bet he'd never been let down through a roof before, do you? I bet there would be some fear of, you know, being carried even on a stretcher. I mean, that could be a precarious situation to be in, especially when if you fall, you have no capacity even to break your fall. I mean, a very fragile situation. and he's just at their disposal. Number two, simple faith leads to God's blessing, and you're going to just see the blessings unfold. And if we just choose each day to say, God, you're in it, you're in whatever's going on. And sometimes that can be good, bad, or just ordinary, but God's in it. And this is where the story, as I already said, this surprises you. When he looks at him and says, man, your sins are forgiven you. All right? That kind of upsets the apple cart, but it's leading to a greater blessing. And the blessing begins with this. Jesus addressed this man's greatest need. Now, he's also going to illustrate something about himself, but why is he coming down from the roof? Everybody in that room, and if we didn't know the rest of the story, everyone in this room would assume, what is his greatest need? He needs to be healed of paralysis. He needs to be able to walk. He needs to be able to move. He needs to be able to care for himself. He needs to be able to work. By the way, if you suddenly were freed from paralysis, what would you want to do first? Walk? Do you want to move around? Do you want to put your arms around somebody you love? To pull your grandchildren up on your lap and hug them? You want to shake hands with a dear friend? You haven't been able to do any of those sorts of things. You've just been dependent. Maybe to move toward independence rather than dependency on all these people. But that's not what Jesus did. He says, man, your sins are forgiven you. Now you think about what that means. We know that he's about to be healed from his paralysis. But also, if he was healed of his paralysis and died without coming to the point where his sins were forgiven, in the ultimate end of things, what good would that have done him? Or if the opposite was true, what if his sins were forgiven and he was never healed of his paralysis? Would that not be far better? The great news is God does not set up his blessings oftentimes as either ors. It's usually both ands, and that's the case here. But his friends came with this so he could leave walking. Jesus was talking about salvation because paralysis was not his biggest problem. Sin was. And often we ask God, sometimes we fall in this trap, we ask God to fix symptoms rather than to fix the problem. You know, Lord, just get me out of this jam. This is uncomfortable. Maybe it's my life's choices and my disobedience or lack thereof of following him that we come to this place where we are. Number two, Jesus then moves toward addressing the lesser need. Now, I love the reaction in 21. I don't love it, but I find it interesting. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God? Their theology was correct, by the way. They was absolutely orthodox in their theology. But they missed one vital point. The one standing before them was God himself, God in the flesh. And Jesus perceived their thoughts. That's a very powerful verse. That's not our subject for tonight, but he perceived their thoughts. God perceives our thoughts. He knows all. It says, when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, notice he's answering a question they've not publicly asked. Let me go ahead and give you that answer. You're thinking about it. Might as well give you the answer. Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you? Or to say, rise up and walk. He puts the challenge there. Which is easier to say? Well, you could say to anybody, your sins are forgiven you. How would you ever know, right? Anybody could say that. You might disagree with it. You might argue against it scripturally, but there's no proof. There's no evidence. He says, which is easier to say, your sins forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? He puts that challenge there. So he's going to address that that greater need, lesser need, I should say. Verse 24. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, I'll give you something you can see, in other words. He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. The reality is, God is in the blessing business. You just think about that moment when he says, get up and walk, take your bed and walk out. He had never been able to move those hands, those arms, be able to even to get in a sitting position, let alone to get on his feet before. But suddenly those nerves started firing and the muscles started being functional, and all of that damaged neurology that had kept him paralyzed suddenly was restored perfect, and he gets up and he walks out. But you know, Jesus was addressing a greater need, perhaps, in the reality of that crowd than whether he could forgive sins or whether he could heal. But he was addressing this immediate need that they needed to have faith. The immediate need was they needed to have faith in him. They needed to believe, we could say it that way. And that's always our need. When he saw their faith, someone else was blessed. Somehow, God can make these connections in our lives. If we are people who walk by faith, who say, God, you must be in this. I don't know how. I don't know where you're going with this. I don't know what the results are. Maybe in this lifetime, I will never know what these results are. But God, you know, and we trust you in them. Never underestimate the significance of just simple faith. And you remember what I shared with you? Simple faith is simply this: seeing and believing that God is in every event in life. Now, we planned some things this week, don't you? Do you have anything on your, probably got some appointments on your calendar, some work you got to get done, some chores that are pressing in on you, some people you need to care for, some conversations you need to have. All those things are out there in the future, and you don't know if any one of them is going to take place. That's the reason James says, don't boast of tomorrow. Don't know what a day is going to bring forth. That doesn't mean we shouldn't plan or we shouldn't prioritize, but nonetheless, we don't know. And if our plans are completely interrupted, we need to trust that God is in it. I was thankful today when I came to church this morning that I didn't have to deal with ice on the sidewalks this morning. There's still a little bit of icy patches out, some under some of the bushes and things out there, but it was very nice. We didn't expect, I find it amazing, you know, we have winter and we had to cancel a Sunday and we had to kind of struggle through all that, and we had to have our parking lot plowed, it seemed like about 100 times. That's an exaggeration, but it seemed like it. And a lot of salt and effort and breaking up ice and all that sort of thing. And somehow we're surprised that in the middle of winter, we have winter. But it disrupts our plans. We don't know. Why does God send storms? I don't know. He has a plan. It all makes sense to him. Maybe he just wants us to slow down a little bit. Maybe he wants us to know that we're not in charge or not in control. Maybe he wants us to know that I'm getting too old to shovel snow. I don't know. Maybe it's not safe. But whatever it is, God's in it. You see, this man was healed because someone else had enough faith to believe and bring him. So never underestimate the power of simple faith. Some people meet Jesus because they walked in on your life. Some people may come to Jesus because they walked across your mind in your prayer life. I saw this story recently. Back in the 1800s in Boston, Massachusetts, there was a shoe clerk who a Sunday school teacher knew and had befriended. The man's name was Edward Kimball. You probably never heard of Edward Kimball. You would not know his name. We don't know these men's names. These are the unknowns, ordinary people of this story. But he wanted to talk to this young shoe store clerk about the Lord. He almost didn't go in. The moment he got to the door, he thought, maybe I shouldn't do this. I feel awkward and interrupted while he's on the job. And what'll I say? How will I respond? But he walked into the shoe store and nervously, that was his description, nervously explained the gospel to this young man. The young man, the clerk later said, this moment changed eternity. And that man was D.L. Moody. If you know his story, you know that he preached to millions in a time when we couldn't go around the world with satellites and internet. And the Lord used him. One man grabbed a corner. In that case, his name was Edward Kimball. And you and I can grab a corner, and away we go. Lastly, simple faith results in God's glory. Let's look at the end of the story. Verse 25 again. Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house. Think about this. He came in being carried. He walked out carrying something else. Complete change of him. It says glorifying God. What does glorifying God mean? I don't know what he said. It does not record his exact words. It's not a transcription of what was being said by him. But he was giving God the credit for what was done. And by the way, that's sort of the ultimate end of us as disciples of Christ, that we would bring glory to God. We'd say, look what you have done. Put the spotlight on you. put the emphasis on you. And then we have the next verse. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." It's interesting that the Pharisees and the high and mighty people from Jerusalem apparently didn't have anything to argue with. How could you argue with what they just saw? Here he comes, down through the roof, paralyzed. "Son, your sins are forgiven you." "I can't forgive sins." Which is easier to say, forgive sins or heal? But say, "You know I have power to forgive sins. Watch this, rise up and walk." And he walks out glorifying God. It's one of the few times they apparently had nothing to say in their opposition to Christ. It was knocked down completely. But there's four words that you find in verse 26. They were all amazed, dumbfounded, struck with the reality that something God-produced had occurred. They saw something happen. We probably live in a world where we are so jaded against amazement, it hurts us, right? I mean, you know, a while back, maybe a year or two ago, a world-famous magician came to the Clay Center in Charleston. And I was not there. I didn't buy a ticket, but I know maybe you were there. And you could buy a very expensive ticket, and you could watch this guy make things float and disappear and reappear. And you know in the back of your mind, it's all a trick. It's all a fraud. The guy on the stage is lying to me, okay? He did really not saw a lady in half and put her back together. But we've been so jaded by seeing things that appear to be one way, then they are not another, that we maybe have lost our capacity for amazement. Could I give you a suggestion how to refresh your amazement? Find a 3 or 4 year old kid and spend some time with them. There's one, they're not jaded, they're not, "Oh, don't believe it." They just have wonder in life. They can see a butterfly and spend, you know, fasten on and see something fascinating. We just see a bug. You know, I got work to do. You know, find some amazing things. And also, spend some time not just reading God's Word, which we should, but pondering God's Word. Invest your imagination into it. I've given you some of my imagination in this story, and it's just that, it's imagination. And I have a good chance of some of those details being wrong. But the fact that you imagine, that he pulls you into the story, this was real. How would you feel? How would you react? If you were just sitting there, I got a seat here to hear a sermon. I've heard about this guy named Jesus. Maybe I've heard him before, but this is going to be good. Oh, and here come the Pharisees. Here come these people from the teachers of the law sitting there. Either Jesus is going to have a good sermon or we're going to have a good argument. It's going to be entertaining one way or the other. And then suddenly this transpires in front of you. They were amazed. Amazed just means to be in wonderment over what God has done. Then it says, and they glorify God. The man was glorifying God, and they joined in the glorifying God. We would say it this way, worship would be the word we would probably use. It's just saying what we believe and know about God to offer him worship. It went from a teaching portion of the service, it went to a praising portion of the service. And they were saying what they understood about God. And it says that they were glorifying him. We can do that with our words. We can do that with our actions. We can do that with our obedience. But primarily it starts with words, doesn't it? I love when we sing. One of the things I regret about arriving late tonight, I did hear the last song and a little bit of Rich singing. I missed that. But there's just something about the singing of our voices together that we enjoy. And then it says this. They were all amazed and glorified God and were filled with fear. They were filled with fear. Why were they filled with fear? The fear came, but I think, from the realization that they were in the presence of the power of God himself. This is someone who is stronger than us. This is someone bigger than us. This is someone who can do whatever he wants. And if he has the power to heal the paralyzed and forgive sins, where do I stand before him? What is my level of responsibility to him? There's a bit of fear there. And I don't think, and obviously it's not a bad thing. The Bible talks about the fear of God. And sometimes we equate fear as just being terrified, that sort of thing. But I kind of view the fear of God as being a more subtle quiet and stabilizing factor. It's just that awesome realization that he is God and we're here the creation of his hands. He is in charge. We're responsible to his commands. We're responsible to his judgment. We're responsible to his created order and so on, that we fear him. Sometimes we try to substitute the word respect for fear, and that's okay. And it's proper. It means respect, treating God with kindness and respect and just treating him as he is. But literally the word means fear, that there is some fear there. You know, I remember someone saying to me one time, you know, if Jesus just came walking through those doors, bodily walking through those doors, what do you think everybody would do? I think everybody would go up, give him a hug or give him a high five. Just break out in applause, right? And after we thought about it a little more, I thought, you know, everybody that has a close encounter with God, especially where God's glory is on display. Now, Jesus was veiled in flesh. Where his glory is on display, everybody falls face down, flat on the ground. The fear of God, the respect for God, that awesomeness who God is. Let's make sure we don't lose that. And then it says, saying, we have seen strange things today. They were talking about God. That would be the next thing we would add. I bet this was the topic of conversation the rest of that day and tomorrow. Hey, did you see what happened? Oh, you weren't there? Let me tell you all about it. I was there. I was on the third row back on the right side, and I was the first one that a chunk of ceiling hit, okay? I was right there. I saw this. And here it goes, just talking about what did you see? Well, here's what he said. He said, man, your sins are forgiven you. And then he answers a question that nobody asks. Let me give you the answer, which is easier to say and which is easier to do. And he tells this man, and I know him, you know the guy. And by the way, usually in their day, people who were totally disabled lived by begging. And in the Jewish communities, you were supposed to give something to the people that had need. There was a natural heart way to support those who are in need. So probably in this town, everybody knew him. Yeah, that's the guy. No, that's really the guy. In fact, if you watch around town, you're going to see him. He's walking fast. He's kind of jumping. He's kind of hopping as he goes. You'll pick him out of the crowd. But they shared that. But look what they said. We do have here a quote of what they said. We have seen strange things today. I think that's perhaps because even though they saw a miracle, not everybody in this crowd actually at this point came to a point of belief. They were still trying to process it. I trust that everybody in this crowd has come to the point that you believe in Christ, that you know that he has the power to forgive sins and he is the only Savior and you've trusted in him. I would assume that to be the case. We'll praise him. It's not quite so strange to us. But some things that God does indeed to us, if we're honest about it, sometimes he does is just strange. I have a list that I could just tick off in my mind over many years. It just seems strange. But God, you're in charge, and you leave it at that. I love this quote I found. Real miracles don't end in applause, they end in awe. They do. Have you seen God doing some strange things? Well, thank him and praise him. And that list in front of you is what we should be doing. Have that amazement, that understanding of who he is. Worship him, fear him. Let's be talking about him. Let me see if I can give you five quick things. And I don't have these on the screen in front of you, so I'll just give them to you quickly. Just to kind of summarize where we've been tonight, okay? Number one, we need to be a corner carrier. Okay, someone in your life maybe cannot get to Jesus alone. You can bring them there. Your invitation matters. Your effort matters. Or maybe it's a believer that they need some help along their journey of life, and you can just grab that corner and go. Okay? Don't stop at closed doors, number two. Crowded rooms do not cancel God's ability. They reveal a real creative faith. And you not just love the story? It's a real Hallmark story. Number three, address the real need, okay? We can pray for healing, but we should prioritize salvation. And it's very easy when we're together in prayer time, and I'm not criticizing us that come to prayer gathering, but we ask for prayer requests, and invariably we have a list of people we care about, and they're sick, and they're hurting, and they're getting treatment for cancer, and they've had an accident, and we should pray for them. But make sure that if they don't know the Lord, that we prioritize their need for salvation. Fourthly, let your faith be visible. Invisible faith rarely changes the visible needs in people's lives. Well, I just will keep that to myself. That's private and moderate. No, be visible. Number five, bring people even before they believe. Bring people even before they believe, because you can maybe be part of that journey. Sometimes faith does arrive on a stretcher, doesn't it? And here they come, carrying him in. I wonder if he even knew what was going on. Where are you taking me? Oh, it's going to be good. What are you going to do? Why are you knocking a hole in that roof over there? Oh, just hang on. It's going to be good. Why are you letting me down for? It's going to be good. And Jesus looks at him and says, your sins are forgiven you. What is that about? Rise up and walk. He knew what that was about. So sometimes we just have to bring people along. Faith is not proven by how high we lift our hands. It's proved by who we're willing to carry. That's genuine faith. That's the faith of these men. And maybe we should title this message, When Faith Has Friends. And they put that into action. We don't know their names. We don't know their before story. We don't know their after story. Basically, all they did was grab a friend's stretcher, all four of them, and away they went. Tore a hole in a roof and got him to Jesus. That's what we need to do. May we find some time. Now, let me rephrase that. Let's find lots of times in our lives this week where we're just going to choose to believe. This seems random. This seems ordinary. This seems tough. This seems easy. Whatever it is. But just to be able to take this and say, Lord, I want to choose to believe that you are in this moment and in this conversation, in this interaction, in this moment in time. As we do, you can grab your corner and carry someone along the way.